If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to revisit the gospel that we read this morning already. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Now, this is interesting. This scripture to me is interesting in the modern day for a couple of reasons, especially in this country. And the first reason is because we could not care less about the Sabbath day in this country, period. The Sabbath is listed in the Ten Commandments right along with murder, adultery, theft, etc. And yet we don't give a second thought, most of us, to the Sabbath and keeping it holy. That's one thing that's interesting. The other thing that is interesting here to me, there's many, but the other thing that is interesting here to me is that the leader of the synagogue, when Jesus heals this woman, the leader of the synagogue, he doesn't chastise Jesus. He chastises the crowd. And he's like, "Folks, there's 6 days of work. There's 6 days," by the way, this was an industrious people, we're lazy. 5 days of work? Nope. That's not biblical. 6 straight days of work is biblical and 1 day of rest that is holy. But anyway, so this merciless leader tells the crowd, "Guys, 6 days you can come. Let's keep the Sabbath holy. Stay away." He doesn't address Jesus. He addresses the people. The people that he's used to being in charge of all the time. This is the synagogue leader. The leader of the synagogue, the Bible very clearly spells this out. This is a leader. A leader of who? A leader of the people of God. One who's supposed to be setting the example of mercy and peace, God's will in their lives and in his own. And yet, he addresses the people. And then Jesus doesn't let the people respond. Jesus immediately jumps in his face and says, again, in verse 15, "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham,'" in other words, one of your very sisters, "and a chosen child of God," okay, "whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. I'll bet. Jesus was stepping into a religious system that was dead. Dead. Merciless. Punitive. Go back and read just... at some point this week, read the story of the widow's mites when Jesus is talking about the widow that put her 2 mites in. How many times have you heard sermons given on the widow's mites about tithing and the trust, right? And that God will increase, etc. All of this is true, but it's not what Jesus was talking about when he talks about the widow's mites. At the moment when Jesus, this is not long before he's crucified, it's right before he's arrested and crucified, and Jesus goes and tells the He's telling his disciples, they go to the temple, this great festival. Did you know that the Pharisees, when they came to give money at the temple, they had these big receptacles. And when they came to give money at the temple, they had somebody lead them blowing a trumpet. guess who's on the way to be a good person? And Jesus called them devourers of widows' homes. And then he talks about the widow's mites. Look at her. She gave everything that she had. I tell you, she gave more than everybody else. It's not like Jesus, read it. Jesus is blasting the system, the temple system, blasting it. And then he, side note, before we leave, let me talk to you a little bit about giving. No, that's not what was going on when he's talking about the widow's mites. He's chastising, condemning, judging against the religious system of the day. And what we're seeing here is a perfect example of the religious system of the day getting scared that it has just lost control of God, of the word that the people are giving or are being given. This woman just got healed after 18 years in front of him. And the first thing he does is like, look, guys, come on. Now, the title of this sermon is called Marching Orders. And it's going to be interesting to see what you guys think, actually. Now, there's a lot of scripture. So now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, what we're going to do, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about first in 1 Peter, we're going to talk about what God is saying to the leadership of the church. What God is calling the leadership of the church to, okay? I want everybody to listen to me for just a second. Look at me for just a second. When we read these scriptures, all of the ones that we're going to read, when we read these scriptures, please make a diligent effort. Say a prayer under your breath right now. Lord, let me not focus on other people. Let me focus on you and what you're telling me. Because what's going to happen when you start being read this is immediately you're going to start thinking of all the people that you know that are in the wrong, thereby completely ignoring the log in your own eye. So listen. To the leaders. What chapter did I say we were in? Five, thank you. There's a lot of scriptures down here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as an elder myself, this is Peter talking, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourself with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud. Remember, focus on yourself, not others here. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering, or worse. I added the or worse for us. They were going through the same kind of suffering that Peter was talking about. We are not going through the same type of suffering that other Christians in the world are going through right now. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So this is the scripture where you hear the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, therefore resist him. But what leads up to that? This is to the elders of the church. And if you are an elder in the church, you don't have to be a clergy member, by the way, to be an elder in the church. If you're an elder in the church, you know whether or not you're an elder in the church. And it should be your goal to become an elder in the church, whether it's clergy or not. Because that's the natural reaction to growth. If you're still an infant for your entire Christian walk, you ain't eating the right stuff. But what it's saying here is what? It's saying, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. And then it says, like a roaring lion. Now, that's for the leaders of the church. That's for the elders of the church. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. What about everybody else? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and is in all. As we learned before a couple of weeks ago, when he's looking for a new nation, a new people, the word that's being used there is a new race. Christianity has solved the race problem. It doesn't exist. There's only one. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Harmony and unity, by the way, those are used interchangeable here in the different translations. Harmony and unity is what we are striving for. We are all one body, striving for harmony and unity with one another. And it is what we are destined to be, is in harmony and unity with one another, in love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. It's hard to do that by yourself, away from the body, by the way. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? All right, put your seatbelts on. Ladies, wives, be subject to your husband, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters. Since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done. and there is no partiality. You can't say amen to the beginning of chapter 3 without saying amen to the end of it. And it doesn't matter whether I like it or not, or whether you like it or not. You can't say amen to the beginning of chapter 3 and not say amen to the end of it. If you are lacking unity and harmony in your home, go back to chapter 3. Remember what I said before. As we read the scriptures, don't look at each other, look at yourself. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Husbands, are you laying down your life for your wives the way Christ laid down his life for the church? Willingly, silently, not defending himself at all? You can't say amen to the first half without saying amen to the rest. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1. A lot of people that I've talked to over the years have said to me, we talked about it this morning a little bit, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not deserving of the grace, you don't know what I've done, you don't know what's going on in here, you don't know how filthy I am, you don't, all of the things that everybody uses to talk themselves out of why they can't be used by God, all of that is true except for the can't be used by God part. God uses you because it's true. So all of those things that you're ashamed of, that you think are the reasons why God can't use you, are the reasons that he actually will. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This is the inheritance that all of us have in God. This is the inheritance that all of us have in God. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how old you're not. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. The marching orders are, do not say, I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord will put the words in your mouth. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you are talking to anybody else about the Lord, then you are doing what the Lord is commanding you to do. You're spreading the news of the good news of the gospel. Don't be afraid of whoever it is that you're going to be talking to. Because I can tell you, just an experience in the church, growing up in the church, is that many, 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 many times people struggle for weeks, months, sometimes years over facing something, and then finally they get up the nerve and face it, and it melts. And it was weeks, months, and years wasted. Because all they had to do was exactly what they were told. And it was gone. How many times in the Old Testament did the Israelites actually have to fight? Not many, because they would show up and God did it for them over and 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 over. Why do you think that it's going to be up to you? It ain't. And if you want to be in the front, if you want to be the tip of the spear, then you need to learn how to worship. Because all through the Old Testament as well, it was the worshipers that led the armies. Declaring who the Lord was to the enemy and to everybody else. Now, turn with me to the Psalms. Today's Psalm, 71. But Jason, You don't have any idea how timid I am. You don't have any idea what I've gone through. You don't have any idea how weak I see my own self and how impossible it is for me to do this job. Psalm 71, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, and those who watch for my life consult together. They say, pursue and seize that person whom God has forsaken, for there is no one to deliver. O my God, make haste to help me. Let my accusers be put to shame and consumed. Let those who seek to hurt me be covered with scorn and disgrace, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long. Though their number is past my knowledge, I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might. To all the generations to come, your power and your righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. There is nothing that is going to stand against God. Nothing. Nothing can. It's impossible. There is nothing that will stand against God. And if God is for you, who will stand against you? There is no safer place for you to be than right in the middle of where God wants you. You might not be comfortable there, but it's the safest place for you to be. This is not what I dreamed of. Well, then you were dreaming the wrong dream. The dream is way better than the dream you were dreaming. And I promise you, it will not happen the way you think it will. It will always be better. Last one, I think. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Final thing. We know what the elders are supposed to do. We know what the rest of us are supposed to do. Husbands, wives, and children, the youth. We know now, right? This is very simple. It's very simple. What is it that you want me to do, Lord? What are you calling me to do? These scriptures that we talked about today, it talks whether you're an elder, whether you're a husband, a wife, or a child. It talks about what you're supposed to do. And then finally, in Zechariah, remember this today. Remember this today. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. I'm going to stop for just a second. The Lord has laid the foundation of his church. The Lord has laid the foundation for this one. For this people, for this church, for the church too. The Lord has laid the foundation. And the Lord will complete it. That's right. It's going to have nothing to do with anything about us other than obedience and faith. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Other translation says, do not despise the small beginnings, because the Lord himself rejoices to see the work begin. About 3 years ago, I was sitting in a group of men from this church, and we ended up in this circle just talking, and we were, at the beginning of it, we talked about what was had been going on in our lives, and it was a struggle. Like, everybody that was in the group, there were four of us.
Yeah.
There were four of us at the time. Every single one of us that were in the group had talked about over the past few years what God had been bringing us through and all of the growth that had happened in the last 3 years. And then, as the conversation shifted just a little bit, the best way to put it is grumbling. There began to be this grumbling idea of, we should have been doing this a long time ago. And then I was like, well, hold on a second. Would you have been ready 3 years ago? Would you have been ready 3 years ago? Would you have been ready 3 years ago? Because I wasn't ready 3 years ago. And all of them were like, no, you're right. We wouldn't have been ready for what God's doing in the church 3 years ago. God's timing is perfect. Any time wasted, trying to blame others for your problems is time wasted. But it's been going on since the beginning. Lord, the woman that you gave me is the one that gave me the fruit. Lord, the serpent that you put in the garden is the one that tricked me. We do that all the time. Remember, focus on the log, not the... In all of these scriptures, focus on your walk. Walk your walk with fear and trembling. Don't try to walk your husband's walk. You can't do it. You weren't made for it. You were made for something else. We live in a society that is crumbling around us. Truth exists nowhere except in the church now. Nowhere. If you were fearfully and wonderfully made, then trying to change who you are is directly against the will of God. Directly against the will of God. So you either have to make a choice. You were either fearfully and wonderfully made, or the Bible's lying to you, and you're wasting all of your time. But if you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you do put faith in that, and you do trust the Lord who says that to you, then start acting like it. Quit acting like the world. This is a sermon to me. Quit acting like the world. Quit judging your own actions, success, failures against what the world's standards of success and failure are, because they are wrong. Their ways are not His ways. They are wrong. Quit judging each other by your standard. Because by your standard will you also be judged. And the ones that we judge the most are the ones that are closest to us. Wives, husbands, children, those closest to us. Those are the ones that we judge the most. And the ones that we shouldn't be judging at all. Because we are supposed to be offering mercy. Doesn't mean that we suborn the truth. If I see somebody walking toward a cliff, and I know that when they get to the end of that cliff, they're going to fall to their death and die, me saying, live how you want to live, is stupid, and I don't love them. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm not saying that you don't speak the truth. What I am saying is that if you decide to speak the truth, you better be living it. Otherwise, you're just a hypocrite. Amen? It's tough. I know it's tough. But, so's boot camp. So's ranger training. So's everything that's worth anything. It's worth the hard work to get it right. And there is nothing else worth what this is worth ever. For you, ever. Amen? Please stand.